This is the November 13th chapel service. The speaker is Dr. Ronald Hill.
Thank you. Good friends, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. We'll begin with singing one of the great missionary hymns, O Zion, Haste, number 295. Be seated, please. We'll have our prayer, and following the prayer that I lead, I'll ask you to join me in the Lord's Prayer, and we'll pray it together. Almighty God, whom no eye has seen nor can see, but who reveals thyself to faithful people, we join thy servants of every age and nation, even of all creation, in praise and thanksgiving. Lift us up by thy Spirit so that we may meet life with a serenity of spirit and a strength of purpose, which in itself will speak clearly of thy presence. In the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Our preacher today is Dr. Ronald C. Hill, who is the visiting professor, Fletcher Professor of Missions on our campus this year. When he teaches missions, he's like Brer Rabbit talking about the briar patch. He knows it firsthand. He has been a missionary in Thailand since 1952. 32 years. Now, for those of you who entered seminary right out of college this year, this man was a missionary in Thailand 10 years before you were born. And he's done it all: general evangelism, hospital chaplain, mass communications, and now he is mission administrator of the Thailand Baptist Mission, which, being translated, means the buck stops with him. For you North Carolinians, you will be pleased to know that he is originally from Spindale, North Carolina, and attended Morris Hill College. But for some reason, he defected to Texas and received his BA from Baylor. Perhaps out of sheer guilt for such a serious defection, he began moving back in the right direction and stopped off long enough at New Orleans Seminary to earn his MDiv and PhD. Many of you will remember the Foreign Mission Study book in 1982, Bangkok, an Urban Arena. Ron Hill was the author of that fine book. One more item involves us all. On May 6, 1982, Ron Hill received from the Queen of Thailand the Red Cross Medal of Honor for sacrificing physical and spiritual strength in giving aid to refugees in many ways. Do you think our mission giving is ineffective? Southern Baptists gave more than $1 million to finance Baptist refugee programs in Thailand between 1975 and 1982. Ron Hill coordinated all of that cash and all of those efforts. Not even Yul Brynner got that kind of treatment from the Queen of Thailand.
I appreciate the gracious words of introduction, even though some of them were stretched a little bit. I know that, as you heard him say, that we had been in Thailand for 32 years, that you're just mystified how someone as young-looking as I am could have been there that long. So I need to explain. I went there when I was 3 years old. Well, not quite. About 25 it was, but a couple of years ago, I was in a store in Bangkok and talking to the sales lady, and a man was shopping there, a Thai man, and And he stopped. He said, "Why do you speak Thai?" So I said, "Well, I've been here a long time." He said, "How long have you been here?" And I said, "About 30 years. He said, "Oh, you were born here." He became one of my best friends in Thailand. I really like that. That was good news to me. I want us to read a few verses about the good news in the first chapter of Colossians this morning, verses 1 through 8. What Paul says to these Christians whom he had never met face to face about the good news of the gospel. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel, the good news that has come to you. All over the world, this good news is producing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. I met Savan Nguyen in that first wave of Cambodian refugees that came across our border into Chonburi province, where we were living, in 1975. About the second time I talked to him in the refugee camp, he told me, "I've decided to follow Jesus. Nothing else makes any sense." And not long after that, he did follow Jesus in baptism. I wasn't there that Sunday, but 72, the first 72 in that camp, were baptized in a nearby creek. I was there the next Sunday when he was made a deacon. The pastor was leaving, the Cambodian pastor who had come out with his little flock, and he was going to California, and he said, "I'm turning these Christians over to you. Do what you can to disciple them and teach them." And he said, "Here are the 12 deacons we've chosen," and one of them was Savan Nguyen. He came to America. His family was sponsored by Derbyshire Baptist Church in Richmond, Virginia, and soon he was established with a good job there in Richmond. He worked at A.H. Robbins Pharmaceutical Company, got a job there as veterinarian in their laboratories. And he began to grow. He continued to grow as a Christian. Late 1979, he saw on his television screen what you saw when there was another exodus from Cambodia as the Vietnamese had come in and taken over the country. And here we saw people staggering across our border into Thailand. And they had been 3.5 years under the Khmer Rouge. About 1 million people had been killed out of a population of 8 million. And these people were starving. Most of them had malaria. They were fleeing the ravages of that 3.5 years under the Khmer Rouge and an extreme form of communism, and now an invasion of the Vietnamese. Savan Nguyen saw that, and he said, "I believe God wants me to go back and help my people in Thailand." And he came back to help our volunteer teams as they were working in the camps. Sitting at our table, before he went down to his post of service, he was talking about the Cambodian people and the fact that he feared for their very existence. Were they going to be able to exist as a people? He said, "I don't believe that Cambodia can exist as a nation unless some key people have Jesus Christ in their hearts." He said, "I'm going down to the camp and I'm going to try to witness to the Khmer Rouge." He was concerned about this. He was concerned because would they respond? He was also concerned about whether he could love them because they had killed so many members of his family. "I don't know if I can love them or not," he said. But I remember one prayer that he prayed at our table. He said, "Lord, thank you that your love makes everything possible." He went off down to that camp, and in 2 weeks he was coming back. He was just glowing. He said, "I've been down there telling the good news to those Khmer Rouge, and they like it. And many of them have already accepted Jesus Christ. I've been telling the good news." It wasn't a technical term with Savanua. It was good news to him, and he was living it and experiencing it, and he really believed that it was the only news that would do any good for his Cambodian people. For that reason, next semester, Savan Nguyen is going to be entering Southeastern Seminary. He's quitting this comfortable job he has in Richmond because he's concerned about the Cambodian groups all over this nation. And he's coming here to prepare to tell the good news to the Cambodians in the U.S. "This good news," Paul said, "came to you." He reminds these Colossians that somebody brought the good news to you. In your case, he said, it happened to be Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. Paul, no doubt, had met him in Ephesus. Paul stayed at the center, the main city of the province, and he discipled some. And so Epaphras heard the gospel, and then he carried it back to his family and his friends up that Lycus Valley to the little town of Colossae. And so Paul says, the gospel came to you with a face on it and with somebody that had a certain name. The gospel came to you. And it's come to each one of us with a face and with a name. Somebody brought the gospel to your town and to my hometown. Somebody brought the gospel to your family. And somewhere along the line, someone brought the gospel personally and presented it to you. So that's a wonderful truth that Paul is reminding us of here. The gospel that has come to you, it got to you. I'm so glad that it got to me. I found out that my ancestors came from Ireland. My middle name is Callahan. My mother was a Callahan, a really Irish name. And we went to Ireland a few years ago, and we found Callahan Mills. And so I'm glad that Patrick, many, many hundreds of years ago, came and brought the gospel to my ancestors in Ireland. When the Scotch-Irish migration came to the United States in the 1700s, they came in through Pennsylvania, and then they spilled down through the Valley of Virginia and out into central North Carolina here. My hill ancestors were in that great migration. They went on out on the edge of things, out on the frontier then, Rutherford County, and they settled there. Now, pretty soon, they forgot what Christianity they knew, and history tells us that the frontier became almost pagan in just about one generation. There were not many churches there. There was not much gospel out on the frontier. But then came the Great Awakening. Then came Shubal Stearns into central North Carolina, and radiating out from the ministry and that group of warm-hearted Baptists, churches were established in western North Carolina and over into Georgia and Tennessee. And so the gospel came into these communities. Alongside that, we must not forget the Methodist circuit riders. And they carried the gospel as they rode on horseback, went from community to community, and they taught the people, and they instructed the people, and they preached, and they evangelized, and they had their camp meetings. And they kept their journals very meticulously. They were required to do so. And so you can go back and see that in those journals, you put it all together, and the average age of the Methodist circuit rider in those days was 9 years in service. The average time that he spent in his ministry was 9 years. They literally burned themselves out preaching the gospel to those communities. The gospel has come to you and to me. Somebody sacrificed in faithful service so that you and I might know the good news. It may have been mother or father. It may have been a Sunday school teacher. It may have been an RA leader. It may have been a friend in college who discipled you. But somebody took the time and made the effort to share the good news with you. Who was your Epaphras? It really doesn't matter what the name was, but the fact is, it came to each of us. This is the true apostolic succession. Now, Paul says that this same gospel that came to you is going out all over the world, and it's bearing fruit and growing everywhere. The gospel that works for you and has done so much for you, don't forget that it is going out in the plan of God to all the world, and it's bearing fruit everywhere. We could go over here in our library. We could find the World Christian Encyclopedia. Dr. David Barrett took 10 years to put it together, visiting more than 200 countries of the world. And he was trying to see, what are the Christians like in our world? Who are they? Where are they? And what do they believe? And what are they doing? And so he put it together in a monumental work published by Oxford Press, the World Christian Encyclopedia. And he came up with some amazing facts. We have had more success in this missionary enterprise, this gospel enterprise, than we realized. And he says that Africa is already more than half Christian, and by the year 2000, the continent of Africa will be 60% Christian. He also tells us that 3 or 4 years ago, about the time he was finishing that encyclopedia, we crossed the line when 50% of the world Christians are now in the mission lands, quote, mission lands, the lands of the third world, where we have been, we've seen them as objects of missions, and now less than 50% of the Christians of our world are in North America and in Europe. And of course, they are reaching out in missions. Missionary societies are being formed out there in third world Christian bodies, and they're sending the gospel out as never before. By the year 2000, 60% of world Christians will be out there, and perhaps they will be sending missionaries to us. In Korea, that's one example of tremendous growth in the church worldwide. Over 1 million people are baptized year by year as Korea is fast becoming a Christian nation. This gospel is going out all over the world, and it's bearing fruit everywhere, and it's growing. And where it touches lives, it's bearing the fruit of Christ in those lives. I think about a doctor in Thailand. His name is Dr. Warun. About 4 or 5 years ago, he was brought into a fellowship in Bangkok after he'd finished his training as a brain surgeon. He was brought into a Baptist Bible fellowship there, a small group of people. I'm sorry, it was not a Baptist group, but an interdenominational group teaching the Bible. And he came to put his faith and trust in Christ. Dr. Warun began to grow and mature as a Christian. He's in his early 30s today. He went down to Jonthaburi, and he has become the mainstay of the Jonthaburi church that was organized earlier this year. And in the hospital in Jonthaburi, there are about 70 doctors. It's a medical center. But Dr. Warun, the Christian doctor, the only one, is the one that everybody would like to be their doctor. And the people who are not Christians, they don't know exactly what it is that makes him different, but they say, he's the angel doctor. He's the doctor that loves people. He's the doctor that when he takes care of you, you have a better chance of getting well. And they try to get to Dr. Warun. The gospel is touching lives and it's bearing fruit. And all that God is doing in this world, Paul here ties together with what he's doing inside of us. All over the world, this gospel is producing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. I like that. What God is doing in me, he's doing in people around the world. And I'm a part of that. I'm a part of that body and that fellowship and that kingdom. But the question that remains is, who is going to hear this gospel from us? who is going to hear the good news because you and I know it. Out there in our world are more than 3 billion people who do not know this message. They don't know how to believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that God is calling Southern Baptists to do something about it. Not by ourselves, of course. But I believe we are in a strategic place to do something about it. Why do we have so many young people training in our seminaries today? I believe God is calling out young people so that in this nation we can plant new churches and that we can have an impact on this nation in a new way. And I believe that God is going to call many of us to go out to the nations of the world and tell the good news. David Barrett was leading a seminar for mission executives earlier this year. Dr. Charles Bryan of our Foreign Mission Board was in the group. He had never met Dr. Barrett, and he wanted to do so, and afterwards he waited back till everyone was gone. He went up to him and he said, Dr. Barrett, I enjoyed it so much. I am Charles Bryan, Southern Baptist Foreign Mission Board. Dr. Barrett stopped immediately. He said, Dr. Bryan, I'm very honored to meet you, sir. He said, I have studied Christianity the world over. And he said, I've studied Southern Baptists in that. Southern Baptists are in the best position to do something significant about world evangelization of any Christian group in the world. You have the resources, you have the personnel, and you have a plan to do something about it. I believe you have a great responsibility. I wonder if that scares you as it scares me. The gospel has come to us. Who is going to hear it from us? In John 17, we call it the high priestly prayer of Jesus, the Lord's Prayer. But in a sense, it's more than a prayer. It's his report to the Father that his work is finished. And he's talking mainly about that little group of disciples that he had taught and nurtured and had committed to them the word of the Father. And he says, now I'm sending them into the world. As you've sent me, I'm sending them into the world. And he concludes with a tremendous statement. He says, Father, the world does not know you, but I know you. And these know that you have sent me. You and I stand in the position of those disciples today. The world does not know the way of life and does not know the good news. Jesus knows, and you and I know him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we gladly accept the responsibility of the gospel because we gladly accept all the benefits of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that Christ in you, the hope of glory, is so true when we come into fellowship with you through your Son. Father, we pray that you will help us to accept, along with the blessings of the gospel, the tremendous responsibility of passing on the good news to someone else. Help us not to be remiss. Help us to be zealous and earnest and ready to pass this gospel on. We pray in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.